You can open your Bibles to Genesis 47 and 48, these two chapters. We're reading this week from the last part of Genesis, the last parsha, the last portion of Genesis, and we conclude our readings tomorrow in our Shabbat service when we'll read from Torah. In the last of Genesis, Jacob, in verse 28, 47, 28, Jacob has now been living in the land of Egypt for 17 years. He's a kind of old guy, 147 years old. And when the time drew near that he must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." This was a position of intimacy that preceded the making of a vow. And he said, "Please don't bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And Joseph said, "I'll do as you said." And Jacob said, "Swear to me." And Joseph swore to him, so Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. These are the last moments in anticipation of death, and Jacob is wanting to take care of what's not been done in order to complete his mission on earth. And the first thing in his heart is that he would be taken back, his bones would be taken back to the land of Israel. You remember the Lord had spoken to him and said, "Go down to Egypt and I will bring you back up." And so Jacob now was doing what he could to make sure that that took place. And this was also a time when Jacob wanted to put everything in order with his sons. And you know that he had some sons who sold Joseph into slavery. They had betrayed his beloved Joseph. And he knew this. And he knew that things needed to be put in order for Israel, for the people of Israel, for all the tribes of Israel to be in right standing with God. Things had to be put in order. And in order to accomplish what Joseph had in mind, he had to rearrange the very structure of Israel. And this is chapter 48. "It came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Your father is really sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." Any of us who have had elderly parents or have had parents who were very sick can understand this picture. If you've had a loved one who was very sick, it takes all their strength to rise up, even in their bed. "And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me.'" This is so interesting because this is a patriarchal pattern, and it sets the tone for what Judaism must aspire to, which is to have such intimacy with God that we can say to our children, "God appeared to me." And we can tell them when it happened and how it happened. It's not that we can control God and make these things happen, but it means that we as Jews and all those who are joined together with Israel are expecting that what God did in his faithfulness to the patriarchs, he will do also with us. That's in fact why Jacob starts with this, is he wants Joseph to get this deep inside of him so that he can pass it on to his children. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me." Now, what this does not mean is that I was in Luz in the land of Canaan, and I had a spiritual experience, a subjective spiritual experience. Joseph is saying, "God appeared to me in a certain place in a certain time. And he blessed me, and he said to me, 'Behold, I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people.'" It's interesting. It's a kahal amim. Kahal is the Hebrew word for congregation. Also used sometimes it's translated into English as multitude, which makes us wonder when in the Greek it says multitude, whether it's talking about multitudes or it's talking about congregations. But here, Jacob is saying that God told me this, I'll make you a multitude of people. I'll make you a congregation of peoples in the Hebrew. And I'll give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Can you imagine this? Phyllis, you have chutzpah, right? You have chutzpah. We heard testimony of this. Well, you inherited it from someone. Jacob has chutzpah. He's saying to his son Joseph, your two sons who were born in Egypt, they're my sons. And he's laying claim to them. And he says, as Reuben and Simeon, they will be as mine, as if I was responsible and gave birth to them. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, they will be yours. This is not a negotiation. This is not a discussion. This is a prophetic proclamation. To make this kind of proclamation requires several things. Number one, you have to really know what God wants. Number two, you have to be the kind of person that can say yes to what God wants and then can declare it to another. And then third, in Joseph's case, you have to be the kind of person that can hear what God wants from another and say yes. This was not Joseph's idea. This was Jacob's idea. The kids you have later, they can be yours. These two lads are mine. And they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrat, which is Bethlehem. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrat. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now this sounds a little convoluted, because he knows the boys are there, but you see, he can't see very well. This is his last strength that he's summoning up. And he's not confused, but he can perceive people's presence without even knowing their faces and who they are. So he says, who are these? And Joseph says to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And Joseph said, well, please bring them to me and I'll bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Do you understand that? It's interesting that the Bible includes that detail only at this moment. It could have started with that to make it easier for us to understand. But you know what? In Jewish thinking and in biblical thinking, order is not always so important. And they are not modern Americans who are trying to unfold everything sequentially. Things sometimes, the most important detail which unlocks everything that happened before may sometimes come only at the end. And it may be confusing at certain times what is being said in the Bible until you get to that part that unlocks and reveals and opens up. This is why when Yeshua came, everybody had all these ideas about what Messiah would be like, but he unlocked the reality of Messiah. And still to this day, there are people who are slow to catch up because it hasn't been fully unlocked for them. These are my sons. Well, please bring them to me. I'll bless them. The eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he couldn't see. Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God also has shown me your offspring, your seed, your descendants. Jacob had thought for all those years, for 30 years, that Joseph was dead. Not 30 years. For how many? 17 years, rather. 17 years that Joseph was dead. He never thought he would see him again. And he's saying, I can't believe it. Not only do I get to see you again, I get to see your children too. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Isn't this interesting? The man has very little strength. He can't see very clearly. And Joseph positions the younger and the older to be in the right position so that the younger will receive, so that the elder will receive the greater blessing that comes from the right hand symbolically. And Jacob crosses his hands and reaches to bless the younger with a greater blessing, and he blesses the older with the second blessing. Now, at that moment, he knows what he's doing. He's not confused. And he blesses Joseph and he says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a congregation, into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, because this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. But truly, his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Yisimcha Elohim k'Ephraim v'ka Manasseh. This was the end of what God wanted Joseph to receive from his father before the general blessings that would be given to all the sons who would be leaders of tribes would be given. And this had to be done before the tribes could be blessed, because this was a way of creating something new for Israel, creating something for the children of Israel. The people had to be put in right place. And there's something that we learn from this, that Joseph was unable to elevate his children to their position. They were born in Egypt. They had an Egyptian mom. They were raised in the royal surroundings of Egypt. What did they know of Jewishness? Only what Joseph had shared with them. Who else did they know who was a Jew? Only these brothers who came down. They weren't raised with Jewish identity. They had a future because of their education. They had a future because of their father's position, because of their education. In light of his position, they were the highest in the land as Egyptians. And the shepherd leader, Jacob, lays hold of them and says, you know what? You're not royalty. You're shepherds. Do you understand that's what was going on? You guys think you're going to be something. You will. But not what you think. Not what you thought. You're going to be something else. And he lifts them out of their Egyptian identity up to their identity is Israel. Paul did something like this with Timothy. He found in Timothy a young man who had mixed parents. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. His grandmother was a Jew. He was raised in the knowledge of Scripture, but he was not fully aware of his Jewishness. And when he was born on the eighth day, they just ignored the covenant of Abraham. And he wasn't circumcised. And when Paul decided to take him out as a protege, as a young man, the first thing he did, the first thing that Paul did was circumcise Timothy. Can you imagine that? Timothy was not a child, not 8 days old. He had to agree. That was serious business. Very serious business. And what was Paul doing? Paul was giving to Timothy his identity. He was saying, count yourself among your people. Know who you're serving. We learn something about this also from Ruth, who was not Jewish, but married a Jew, who died. It's a good thing I looked up. This is so interesting. This has only happened one other time in this congregation. I keep looking up, and I'm looking at this clock, and it says it's 5 till 9. And it keeps saying 5 till 9. And I thought, wow, how could that be? And I looked up at that clock far away, 20 after 9. That's good, because we're almost finished. Those of you who are training to be rabbis and preachers, never trust just one clock. When Ruth had a decision to make about who she would be and what she would be, she said four things. She made four proclamations that were really decisions. She said, number one, your God is my God. She said, number two, your people are my people. She said, number three, I'll be joined to you in life. Where you go, I go. This is not a theoretical or a doctrinal statement. This is a life decision. Where you go, I go. And then she said, I'm joined in death too. Where you die and they bury you, they're going to bury me next to you. Don't think you can escape me. Ruth had chutzpah. And though it was a hard position, she fulfilled it. And she embraced what it meant to be joined to Israel. It was not just a theoretical thing. It was not just an ideological thing. It was not just because I liked those bagels instead of the donuts. Because in our congregation, we have bagels and donuts. It was not just because of a preference for one kind of music over another, because you can come on Friday night and then you can take Sunday off. It's not because of that. It's because of a joining. It's because of a desire to go with the Jewish people where God is taking the Jewish people. So we can learn something from this. We can learn what to do with our children. We need to lift our children up as well. And how do we lift them up? Number one, we lift them up to God. We don't just present them to God in some kind of ritual. Here, God, take them. No, we lift them up to God. We give them a boost up so that they can experience God in the ways that we have experienced God. We give them the benefit of our experience with God, and that's how we lift them up. We don't lift them up by putting them on a ladder. We don't catapult them into something. We hold them close with us, and we tell them about our experience with God, and we invite them to go with God as we are too. So first we lift them up to God, which is what Joseph was experiencing when his elderly father, 100 and how many years, 47, lifts him up to God by saying, God appeared to me. That's lifting a man. That's lifting a child up to God. And he lifted, by lifting Manasseh and Ephraim up, Jacob also lifted them into the covenant. It was not enough for them to be surrounded by Jewish people or to be part of the people of Israel by acculturation. He was lifting him up to the covenant, and the covenant is a binding agreement and a binding relationship that requires that it be passed down and passed down and passed down. It's not that you just agree to it and you like it sometimes, you don't like it other times. There's an obligation of the covenant that God made with Israel, and that is what you receive, you give to your children and you give to your children's children. Jacob was fulfilling this. But he was calling Ephraim and Manasseh to enter into this and to fulfill it also. Because he was saying to them, you guys have no future in Egypt. Your future is with us. Even if you stay here, your future is with us. Many of our Jewish people in these days are part of the tribe. They're just not part of the covenant. And it's a tragedy that God wants to remedy in these last days. He wants our Jewish people to know the covenant and to be strong in the covenant and to know what we have been joined to and to renew the covenant, which requires renewal, and thus the new covenant. These grandsons who became sons were also lifted up to their inheritance. You know, they would get an inheritance, but their inheritance was more direct than they would have thought. And they were lifted up to their future. It's interesting how the future works in God's eyes. The future often is manifest by a call from God and a response to that call. It's not enough to hear from the Lord. We must respond to what we hear. And sometimes the Lord only speaks to us through another who He has given power, authority, anointing, and experience, and they declare what God wants to do. This can be tricky business. And they declare what God wants to do, and for that reason, they have to be known by us. They have to be recognized by us. This is something that requires that what Yeshua said, that you know them by their fruit. If they're going to prophesy to you like this and bless you, you have to know who they are. This can't be somebody who sounds good. You have to know the fruit of their life because you have to be able to judge the fruit in order to judge whether you should even listen to them. And you have to know the connection God has made with you and them. It's very important. You should listen to that and write it down. Get the CD, just write it down and start pondering this. So they're lifted up into their future, and there's a call to them, and they respond. And their father has to agree in a certain sense. Joseph has to agree. And it's not that he's powerless not to agree. He protests. He says, I don't like this business. Okay, let my sons be your sons. Okay, but put the blessing on the one I want to bless the way I want to bless. You see, there are moments sometimes of tension when God wants to do something and it's not exactly the way we want it done. And then what? Well, if you walk in the legacy of the patriarchs, you do it anyway. And you go along with it anyway. And when you protest, you understand you're protesting against the will of God and you get over it. However long it takes you, right? Because the moment you know that you are being goaded by God and that it's hard for you, then you just say, you know what? I'm a dumb ox. And it's hard for dumb oxes to be directed except with goads. All right, God, you've goaded me enough. A goad is a sharp stick. Certain animals can be directed with leashes, other animals can be directed with a word, some can be directed with, bit and bridle, and some animals can only be directed with a goad, a sharp stick. You just got to poke them in the direction you don't want them to go so that they will go in the direction they must go. And these boys are lifted up as well to their family and to the tribes, and they take their position. They take their position and everything is put right. It's a wonderful thing that's happened. Joseph saw his sons raised up to a place that he couldn't raise them up to himself. That was part of his own experience. He couldn't get himself raised up. There's no seminar you can go to. How to become prime minister of Egypt. There's not a workshop for this. And you know what? Just because it happens once doesn't mean you can ever do it again like this. You can't find a bunch of brothers who are good for nothing, go to them and say, please sell me into slavery because I know how these things work out. This is going to be good for me. You can't play that game. It's not a game that you can control. But Joseph understood one thing, which is God could lift him up to a place he couldn't lift himself up to. He could be faithful. He could seek the Lord, but he couldn't get himself up. And he had to go down. But you know what? Joseph understood you can't keep a good man down. You know why? Because Aliyah is always working inside of him. The principle of Aliyah, that if you'll seek the Lord, he'll lift you up. If you'll seek him with all of your heart, you'll find him, and he'll take you in your low position, and he will lift you up. These boys received what they were not even capable of anticipating. I think in this congregation, I can think of some needs that become really clear. Some of us have a need for a blessing from another in order to get to the place that God has for you. You can't get there yourself. You need the blessing of another. Joseph acknowledged that Manasseh and Ephraim needed his dad's blessing in order to come into their place. Some actually need God's place. You've been trying to make a place for yourself. And God wants to give you a different place than you're trying to make for yourself. There's nothing wrong with trying to make a place for yourself. Until God says, that's not the place I'm trying to make for you. And the moment God asserts clearly what he wants for you, then you're left. Will you continue your protest or will you say, yes, okay. When the Lord revealed Yeshua to me, this was not my place. It was not the place I was trying to make for myself. It destroyed the place I was trying to make for myself. It ruined my life in order to give me another life that I couldn't make for myself. And some need to see yourselves differently and to understand that you need to give yourself to raising up others. You've been trying to raise yourself up, but God wants you to raise up others. Your dedicated effort to promote other people is your purpose in life, is your key to success, is the reason why God has entrusted to you riches in the Spirit, wisdom, and understanding. And as you give yourself to lifting others up, you know what? Your place will rise up as well. Some of you know which of these you are. I'm thankful for the people who have blessed me over the years to help me get into the place where I needed to be and then to help me go forward. And as I've moved forward, sometimes I've had to separate from those who were instruments of God's blessing, not to dishonor them, but in order to keep going, in order to continue. And it's been so interesting over the years of my life, that when there's been separation, there's also been reconciliation. That the separation may be for a moment, but not for life. And I tell you, some of you, you just need to get that blessing from another in order to go forward. Whenever we complete the reading of a book in the Torah, we say three things. Chazak. Can you say that? Chazak. And then we repeat it, chazak. And then we say a third word that's a variant, venit chazek, venit chazek. Chazak means be strong. Chazak, the second time, means be strong again. That's right. And when you double Hebrew words, it means be diligent in being strong. When you repeat them. So it's like, be really strong by being strong. You be strong by being strong yourself and recognizing that the others around you can be strong. And then, venit chazek, the last thing, and let us strengthen one another. Look to the person near you. Look to someone who's dear to you. Look them in the eye right now and just say to them, chazak, chazak. Say it again. Chazak, look in those eyes. Chazak, chazak. Venit chazek, and let us strengthen one another. I saw this working in the lives of Debbie Murr's mom and of Ruth Dante's mom, because their children had a similar testimony, that they received from their mothers a love for God and a love for Israel. It was so interesting. So one generation received something and then passed it on to another generation. You know what I'm talking about, Debbie. And then that generation passes it on to others and enters into that multiplication and that fullness that God speaks about. This is a principle from 2 Timothy 2:2. Look for faithful people who will receive what's been given to you and faithfully pass it on to others as well. As we're saying, chazak, be strong, and we're repeating it, chazak, and as we're saying, venit chazak, let us strengthen one another, let us strengthen one another in receiving what God is trying to give us, in saying yes to it, in taking that into our lives and then passing it on to our children, to our children's children, and to those who we love who are all around us. Let's be strong in that. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Join together with your loved ones, with your family, with your friends. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha vayasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Before we go to the Oneg, I want to invite